So as I've put myself, so for those on Zoom, let me catch you up. No, we're still on that previous screen, Brian. We have just been reflecting on the 72 people that were sent out and their commission, which was not an easy commission, and that it was potentially a picture of the whole mission of God and God's invitation to the whole people of God to be part of that mission. So that, I think that's the Coles notes of what I just said to you for those on Zoom. So now we're considering their response. And I was reflecting that I'm just really, you know, putting myself in their shoes, and I invite you to do the same. And I've imagined the range of feelings that they've experienced, everything from marveling at the the amazing task that they've been given, all the way to a deep anxiety and fear, because the task is pretty daunting, isn't it, that Jesus gave them, especially in light of the warning about potential hostile response from the villages as they go. So I admire their willingness to take a risk by actually heading out to do what Jesus told them to do. As far as we know, they had zero previous experience in this task they'd been given. The only thing they had to offer was Jesus, which of course is all that they needed, and it's what we have too. So what was their task? I see two primary tasks that Jesus gave them. They were to go into every town and place where Jesus was about to go, seek out receptive people, and live with them. They were to heal the sick and proclaim the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Essentially, they were to share their experience of Jesus with people in places where Jesus had not yet gone. More than that, for anyone willing to listen, they were to give evidence of the reality of the kingdom by healing the sick. I'm pretty confident that none of them had ever done that before. And remember, this is before the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on everyone. But they went in obedience to Jesus with his authority, and they did what he had asked them to do. Their second task was to pray for more workers. Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Even as they were going out, they were to pray for others to join them in the task. Essentially, they were to head out into potentially hostile communities looking for people who would welcome the message of Jesus and his kingdom coming. And while they were doing the work, they were to pray that others would join them. So what was the outcome? And Saran didn't read this, but the scripture is on the next slide. In verse 17, we read that the 72 returned to Jesus with joy. Rather than finding the work draining or discouraging, they found it life-giving and amazing. "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." How amazing it must have been for them to see Jesus work through them. What a blast. Jesus affirms the authority that he has given to them, but warns them not to get puffed up and self-important about that, but just to be humbly grateful for their salvation. So let's switch gears to the main task today, which is to give a report on a ministry project that has been a priority of New Life for 22 years. But as we move into this section, I want you to hold these 72 others in mind. Ordinary Christ followers commissioned to pray and go declare the inbreaking of the kingdom everywhere that Jesus was going to go. This is really the story of God's mission, then, now, and into the future. So a bit of history is probably useful to those who are newer in our community. In 2000, the missions committee at the time asked Phil and I to gather others to prayerfully consider where God would have New Life make an investment long-term for a least reached people group, until we saw the situation changing for them. So by definition, least reached people groups are those where the gospel has not made inroads, usually because, for a variety of reasons, they've been overlooked, they don't have scripture and heart language, and they have few, if any, gospel witnesses who are engaging in making Christ known to them. These groups have been waiting 2,000 years to hear the story of Jesus. To get a very long story short, a group of us met, prayed, and eventually felt that God was leading us to the North Caucasus region in southern Russia. This region is home to over 45 distinct Muslim people groups in an area not much bigger than a strip of southern BC. So it's a very complex place. The peoples of this region have not been hospitable to the gospel for a variety of reasons. They are geographically isolated. Some of the villages are completely shut off in the winter by snow, but they are in the mountains, like way in the mountains. The languages are difficult and unrelated to other larger language groups. The unique, can you go back one slide? Is there things to click through there? I think there are. There you go. The languages are difficult and unrelated to other larger language groups. The unique complexities of the region that mean that people in one village don't speak the same language as home as the people in the next village. So imagine how complex it will be to carry the gospel into a place like that. The cultural complexity and violent history of the region have left a legacy of mistrust, smoldering insurgency against the Russian overlords, because they are still part of Russia. So it's unstable and at times unsafe. You've probably all heard of the Chechen War. That war spilled into Dagestan. These mountain people are culturally proud and resistant to change. They are xenophobic. Outsiders are not welcome, and they are viewed with doubt and distrust. They operate within a shame-honor dynamic that pre-exists Islam. Enforced uniformity is normal there, and it's passed down generation to generation. Islam is rigorously defended. Those who leave Islam are traitors. There are complex bureaucracies in the region that reflect cultural resistance and Islamic control. Anybody from the outside, even if Russian, is viewed with intense suspicion. There is pervasive corruption at every level of society. Debt sustains appearances. Everybody pays up the ladder of power. People pay to get their driver's license. They pay to get a good mark in school. They pay to land a job. And therefore, they extort to recoup their investment. And last, unseen spiritual strongholds beyond paganism and Islam are at work in the region. As we continued to meet and pray over time, we sharpened our focus to Dagestan. That's the next slide. A province on the eastern edge of the region, lying along the shore of the Caspian Sea. Dagestan is home to over 25 distinct ethnic groups, a cultural complexity that is remarkable for such a small geographic area. And eventually, we narrowed our focus to the Dargin people of Dagestan, seen in those green circles. It's the green splotches. I realize it's all a bit blurry, but that's where they live. So rather than me spend another 10 minutes telling you about the Dargin, we're going to watch a video that's going to do it for me.
Dargins are one of the major people groups of Dagestan. They are the second largest nationality after the Avartse people. The number of Darginsi in Russia is more than 500,000, most of which reside in Dagestan. Representatives of this people live in the Stavropol region, Kalmykia, and in central Russia. Dargins reside in the central part of Dagestan along the foothills and midlands, which are partly plains, partly mountainous. The Dargynsi language is related to Nakhska, which is a Dagestani group of languages and is distinguished by many dialects. This includes the Akushinsky dialect, which forms the base for educational literature, and other dialects as well, such as Cherakski, Kubachinsky, and Megebsky. The Russian language is also spoken among the Dargynsi people. Writing based on Russian Cyrillic script was instituted in 1938. The Latin alphabet had been used prior to that, and even before Latin was Persian or Farsi script. The first mention of the Dargynsi ethnic group was in the 15th century in the commentaries of Arabic manuscripts. However, the history of the Dargynsi begins much earlier. The Dargynsi people first appeared in the territory of present-day Dagestan in the 1st century BC. In the 14th century, Islam took a foothold. Russian-Dagestani relations have been maintained since the 1600s. According to the Treaty of Gulistan, negotiated between Russia and Iran in 1813, the Dargins, together with Dagestan, became a part of Russia. The modern Dargin economy is based on traditional activities like farming and cattle breeding. Their national art consists of folklore, legends, fairy tales, proverbs or sayings, heroic songs, and ballads. Calendar dates and family ceremonial rites are still preserved. A national body of intellectuals has been shaped and developed. The Dargin writer, Ahmedan Abu Bakar, is well known far beyond the borders of Dagestan. He is the author of popular poems, plays, and tales. Many films during the Soviet Union era were based on his works. One of these was a story taken from contemporary life in Dagestan called Dargin Women and was translated into Russian, French, English, German, Spanish, and Polish. As a whole, these mountainous regions have a developed economy of homemade products, farm equipment, weapons from Khorbulak, knives from Amuzgi, and most well-known of all, silverware and jewelry from Kubachi. Most Dargins are Sunni Muslim believers. In their culture and private lives, there are many pagan and mythological characters of former pagan pantheons. The earth is respected by the Dargins as a goddess, as a mother that gives life and fertility. So, what qualities make the Dargins people Dargins? From a Dargins or Dagestani point of view, if a person commits a deed that deserves either reward or punishment, the merit or guilt is not only placed on him, but is also carried over to all his relatives. Therefore, a person tries not to commit anything that would make his close friends, as is said by Dargins, to hang their heads or to turn their faces black when comparing his own deeds with public opinion.
So if you take anything away from there, I hope that you take away that this is an ancient people with a well-developed culture and a good, powerful reputation in the region. More than any other people, group of Dagestan, the Dargin are not really just one group, but rather a collection of loosely related distinct language circles, which collectively are known as the Dargin or Dargwa. Language experts count 17 to 19 different, mutually unintelligible languages in the Dargin sphere, and at least 40 additional dialects. As a matter of fact, the very word Dargwa, which I just said, means free, distinct societies or communities. And that's how they've organized themselves, as a collection of free, distinct societies who are under one banner of the greater Dargin. The Dargin are considered one of the most powerful ethnic groups in Dagestan. A Dargin friend summarized the complexity this way. Every village is its own country. Family, clan, village, state, and national identities are deeply intertwined and layered. Like a Russian Matryoshka doll, stacking doll, I'm Kaitag, I am Dargin, I am Dagestani, I am Russian. Only the investment of deep friendship, language learning, and the discovery of cultural and social nuances will enable gospel messengers to be able to navigate these layers of identity to reach their heart and understand their allegiance. The 72 others who are now these days going into this group will need to go humbly as learners and empowered by the Spirit of God. So given all the information that you've just gained about the Dargin, we're now going to do some praying together. You get to reflect and respond. Using the instructions from Luke 10 in a prayer exercise, we're going to apply these prayers to the Dargin people. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let's pray for Jesus to send harvest workers to each of the towns and villages that I'm going to put up next, and you're going to write them down. That's what that piece of paper is for. And then, given the close culture in these communities, let's pray that a person of peace is found who welcomes the harvest workers into the community. So when we flip to the next slide, you were given a piece of paper, and I want you to pick one of those numbers, 1 to 8, don't take a lot of time deciding, and write it down on your piece of paper, but leave room because you need to write 4 on here, or 5. So Akusha, Sergokala, Urkark, Lavashi, Manas, Karabudankan, and Izberbash, and Mametkala. Pick one of those. Quickly write it down. I think most people are done, so now we're going to flip to 4 slides, which have the 110 villages that the Dargin live in. Can we go to the next one? And here's how I want you to do it. Whatever your birthday is, if it's the 27th of the month, pick number 27. If it's the 2nd of the month, pick number 2. I want to take the decision to make it easy. You're going to do this 3 more times, so write quickly. Okay, let's go to the next one. Do the same thing. Okay, and because 110 doesn't divide by 31, let's go to the next one. You get to pick your own number. So if your birthday is 1 to 17, do that. Otherwise, pick one of those. Now, this is where you get to act. You can either pray on your own or you can turn to a person beside you. And I want you to take a few minutes together to pray these 2 prayers that are back up on the screen. That God would send workers and that when the workers arrive, they would find people of peace ready to welcome them. And in a minute or two, I will pray. And then we'll carry on. Because we're only halfway. Well, we're more than that. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. As I think about these 8 main towns and 110 villages, and I think most of them have no one in them who knows you. And as we're praying for them by name, we may be the only ones right now who are praying for them by name. So I pray that you would thrust out workers into these towns and villages. And I pray that when they arrive, they would find a warm welcome from people in that community who have been waiting to hear about you, so that you, Jesus, would receive the glory that you are due. Amen. So I would encourage you to keep praying for these communities that you've written down. And as a helpful reminder, at the end of the service, Bill will be handing out these little copper plate tags that you can put on your keychain. So every time you go into your house or into your car, it's a reminder, of a tangible reminder to pray for the Dargin people and for those towns you've written down. So many of the Dargin have migrated down from these communities into the capital city of Dagestan, Mahachkala, on the Caspian Sea. And when they're there, they stay within their cultural enclaves, but they are closer to gospel witnesses. So as you pray, pray that the Dargin people who have moved to the big city of Mahachkala would meet a Christ follower, be introduced to Jesus, welcome him, and then go back into their villages. As mentioned in the video, Sunni Islam first arrived in the Dargin region of Dagestan in the 8th century and became firmly established there as the official religion by the 14th century. But the Islam of the Dargin is not the kind that you see on TV. It's strongly mixed with pre-Islamic pagan beliefs for warding off evil. There's rituals and rites and magic utilized to ensure a prosperous harvest, for causing rain, for stopping rain, for bringing out the sun, things like that. They venerate sacred trees and the shrines of deceased holy men. So it's very mixed up. Bondage to superstition, violent power struggles, pervasive male drunkenness, and other endemic forms of human sin leave this proud and ancient people far from free. Present-day Dagestan is beset by cycles of violence that squelch trade, tourism, and the economy. So as you pray for the Dargin, pray that the Spirit of God would work powerfully through the harvest workers that he sends, the 72 others, in confronting and defeating the spiritual bondage of these people, just like it happened in Luke 10. New Life started praying for Dagestan as a region in 2001, and within a few years, we were praying for the Dargin people. At that time, we knew of one small group of five or maybe six Dargin believers in the capital city, Mahajkala. So as a symbol of our commitment, we built this stump. all of the pieces of it are symbolic. So the wood was logged from the back of our property to remind us of the rustic conditions the Dargin live in. There's a copper plate on there. And these things are copper as well, which is like a prospector's claim, because we have made a faith claim for the Dargin, which, Brian, if you cycle forward, you can find it. It's from 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, and we have claimed this for them. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that's our prayer and our longing for them. The cloth strip that's on there is mimicking what they do when they tie cloth strips to trees, and it marks events of spiritual significance. This one marks the martyrdom of one of the pastors in the main city, in the biggest church in town. Artur Suleimanov was martyred in the mid-2000s. And the concrete that it's set in symbolizes our commitment to continue to persevere in praying for the Dargin until someday they understand the claims of Jesus. So as you enter the church building, like, we're giving you lots of opportunities. There's this and there's that, to remember to pray for the Dargin. So now here to the end. As we have been praying for 20 years, where are things at today? Well, first of all, there are other people praying with us, which was not true when we started. And that might seem like a funny answer to prayer, but our observation is that the more people praying for a people, the more responsive the people are. So the fact that there are other groups around the world joining us now is great. When we started, gospel harvest workers to the least reached people, to the Dargin people, came from Korea, they came from the United States, they came from Britain, from Germany. They were foreigners. And we talked about all those levels of culture they had to cross. But we've seen that change in 20 years. And now the harvest workers are coming from Russia, they're coming from the Ukraine, and they're coming from Azerbaijan. And more recently, so those are much closer culturally and much more accessible. And more recently, we've started seeing Muslim background believers from the region and from Central Asia coming into the region, mature believers who understand the journey these people need to make. The harvest workers are culturally closer, have the potential to integrate more quickly and to stay, even when things get turbulent. So I mentioned five believers when we started praying. Now we know of at least 40, which is an 800% increase, so we're rejoicing about that. But 40 in 500 million or 600 million is a drop, a teeny drop in the bucket, so we have a long way to go. And we have been involved, although we've done many projects, the one we've really stuck to has been partnering with the Institute for Bible Translation in translating scripture into heart language. History has shown over and over and again that if the scripture is in heart language and believers have access to it, when persecution comes, when troubles come, they stand. So it's essential for making the gospel known, and it's essential for maturing as believers, and it's essential for resisting when there's hostility. So we've been focused in on that. So when we began on that stump, we've been putting the books up as they have been translated. When we began, there was only the Gospel of Mark. And over the years, to be honest, as we've walked with IVT, it's been a roller coaster. The first translator was killed when he was run over by a car. One of the leaders of the team suffered significant health damage. Cross-cultural dynamics have created all sorts of challenges on the team, and recently two of the three translators and the exegetical checker were ill with COVID and ended up in hospital. Satan doesn't want scripture translated, so pray with us for this project. The team now has three part-time translators, a full-time exegetical checker working on different parts of the Bible. The checker actually lives in Siberia, and he travels back and forth to Moscow and Dagestan. They need a field tester for this project, so that's a very specific request, is that, God would raise up a field tester, someone who's willing to go to the Dargheen and try out the translations and make sure it's understandable. Currently, they have access to all those scriptures, and most of them are available in various media that are listed up there, including the Jesus film and various other videos. Ongoing projects. There's going to be a four Gospels plus Acts plus Revelation edition be released this year, and it will also be released in audio version. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Esther will be published next year, and they're working on the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which are really important to Muslims. Joshua and Daniel have been started. And besides scripture translation, they have a website for the Dargheen. The exegetical checker has set this up, and they've populated it with 6,500 words cross-translated to Russian and English. The hope is that they will be able to publish an academic paper this year as a gift to the Dargheen people as an evidence of language preservation. New Life, through the Missions Committee, has budgeted $5,000 every year towards this project, and I just want to say a huge thank you. This year they were able to bump it up. But as the project has grown, the budget has grown, so if any of you feel God stirring you in this to make an over and above contribution to this project in the years to come, I encourage you to do that through the New Life Missions Committee. And so here are some things that we can move into prayer going from here. These prayer carpets are a reminder to us to pray. So pray for the translation team, for the health of all the team, for the ongoing search for a local field tester, for increased trust and mutual respect across cultures between the team members. In the big picture beyond the Bible translation project, prayer is foundational to fruitfulness. Over the years, we've come to know some of the fruitful workers in the region. Some of the present day 72 others who are obeying Jesus' command to go and declare the kingdom of God, but I can't tell you about them because of security. But let's pray for them. We don't need to know them to pray for them. And then let's thank God for the new believers among the Dargheen and ask him for more. There are reasons to hope as we pray. In these seemingly closed cultures, anybody who goes in with unselfish, pure love, agape love, finds welcome. And when you are welcomed at a deep level, you're safe and secure. And as we've seen more people choosing to follow Jesus among the Dargheen, they're joining a global phenomenon of Muslims coming to Christ through dreams and visions. God is making himself known to Muslims. And so let's pray for Dargheen people to have dreams and visions of Jesus. So circling back to the beginning of the reasons I'm a walking archive of this particular piece of New Life history is because Phil and I began to take our Luke 10:2 commission more seriously about the same time as we gathered this group to start praying. One thing led to another, and we spent a decade focused on this region, actively traveling and working with others there. And we have dear friends who are there. While we no longer have a major ministry focus with Outreach Canada in that region, we still meet monthly here as a community, and you're invited. If you would like to know more, we generally meet around schedules, but generally we meet on the first Sunday of every month for lunch at our house, and then we pray. If you'd like to be part of that, just talk to Phil or I. So for many of you, perhaps this report seems like a documentary on something far removed and irrelevant to your life. And at a certain level, that's true. The Dargin people of Dagestan, you're not likely to ever meet them. But a few of them are our family. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. And one day we will not only meet them, we will know them, and we will worship Jesus together, and we will enjoy the new heaven and the new earth that he is preparing for us. But others are still lost, and we want them to join our family. So not many of us will go all the way to Dagestan, but like the first 72 others, all of us are called to our context and our community. Jesus has commissioned us to declare the inbreaking of the kingdom and to prepare the way for him. And while we go, we can pray for other harvest workers to go to the places we can't go, including the Dargin. So you do have a piece of this. It's not irrelevant. So here's some things to consider as we're wrapping up. Maybe you're just discovering the good news of the breaking in of the kingdom. Christ is risen. Yeah. Maybe you're just discovering that. And so I just encourage you to keep discovering that. Keep asking questions. There's lots of people here that would like to talk to you about that. For those of us who have welcomed Jesus into our lives, are you aware of your commissioning? I encourage you to reconsider and look at Luke 10 again. How does that make you feel? I'm probably a little bit of wonder that Jesus would commission you, and a certain amount of anxiety and fear at what it might mean. But I encourage you to press in. You have Jesus. That's all that the 72 had. It's enough. Now a harder question. What would need to change in your life to take your Luke 10:2 commissioning seriously? What do you need to dial back to make space for more prayer, for more time with lost people? I can't answer that question, but maybe today you could spend some time with the Lord on that one. As you learn to pray, I have just a couple more tips for you. I have an alarm set on my phone at 10:02 every morning. And when it goes off, it's just a little reminder, pray for more workers. Anybody that has one of these can do that. I also have a different prayer app. I actually have a few prayer apps, but one prayer app in particular, this is the lost people locally that I'm praying for, and every day it's a reminder to pray for them. And if you want to know about that, you can ask me after. I'm going to invite someone from the missions committee to come up and end this service in praying for the Dargin people of Dagestan. But as they come, let me encourage you. The 72 others were nameless, ordinary witnesses who responded to Jesus' commissioning and got to participate in something pretty amazing that filled them with great joy. You have the same offer.